In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Before I begin, I just want to say a word of welcome to any visitors who are here with us. If this is your first time here at Good Samaritan Church, welcome. My name is Father Chris Klukas, and I am the rector or senior pastor here at the church, and I'm delighted that you're here. If you would, just take a moment to fill out the welcome card in the seat in front of you. There should be pencils there as well, and that will help us to greet you more personally. We're so glad that you're here. But I want to start tonight by talking about Bernie Madoff. Who remembers that name? Yeah. I'm not going to ask if any of you were burned by Bernie Madoff. Chances are many of you might have been in some way, shape, or form. But Bernie Madoff, for those of you who don't know, was one of the most well-known and successful people in the field of investments. But on December 11th in 2008, he became famous for another reason, and from your hands I can tell you already know what that reason is. On that day, he revealed to his two sons that he had been running an elaborate Ponzi scheme for decades, and that he had lost more than $50 billion of his investors' money. $50 billion. That's a lot, even for the government. The next day, his sons turned him in, and he is still serving a 150-year prison sentence for securities fraud, among other charges. Now, I'm not talking about Bernie Madoff tonight because I think he is an example of one of the greatest of sinners, but for another reason, because of what happened as a result of his confession. There was a reporter that I heard on the radio recently who was one of the very few who's been able to talk with Bernie Madoff since he has gone into prison. And this reporter, through a series of conversations, has earned Bernie Madoff's trust to the point where Bernie started to share a little bit more deeply with him. And from what the reporter said, Bernie was not the kind of person who needed anything. When he started this scheme, he had more than enough. If he wanted a boat, he could buy a boat. If he wanted a bigger house, or two or three, he could buy a bigger house or two or three. He got into the scheme in a way that he doesn't even realize how he got into it. He's not quite sure why he started scamming people. But once he got into it, he had to lie a little bit more, and then a little bit more, and then a little bit more, until he was dug so deep into the scandal that there was no way he could get himself out of it. There was no way that he could break the cycle of lies and scheming. And the lies built up and the secrecy deepened, and in the end, there was no way for him to possibly make things right. But the interesting thing is that the interviewer said that as Bernie recounted his confession to his two sons, it seemed very much like that confession was a relief to him. Not because of the way his sons reacted. They reacted poorly. They rejected him. That might have been the last time that he actually talks to them. Not because of the way the public reacted or the government reacted or anything else, but it was a relief to him not to have the weight of that secret sin on his heart any longer. It was a relief to him to have it all out in the open, to have it exposed. All of that secrecy for so many years was weighing him down with the fear of exposure. And once his crime was exposed, regardless of the consequences, it was a huge relief. That's the way a lot of people think about God, isn't it? We think about the sin in our lives. We think about the things that have built up inside of us. We think about what other people might think if they knew about the sin that was in our hearts. And we start to think, well, what about God? What does God think about my sin? God must think very poorly of me if I'm scared even to confess my sin to my brothers and sisters. And as we listen to this passage from Joel today about the day of the Lord, we get an image of something that looks a bit like a hurricane rolling in. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them, through the years of all generations. That seems like the kind of day that we're looking forward to, right? Not so much. Not so much. And yet this is kind of how we think about God's coming judgment towards us. We think of it with gloom. We think of it with fear. We think of it with trembling and darkness. It's not a day of joy to us. It's a day of being scared and frightened and not knowing exactly what's coming our way. And again, this is the picture we sometimes get of God, that he's angry with us and that he's just waiting to punish us for whatever small little thing we might do. But it would be more accurate to say that God is waiting to have mercy on us. That God is waiting to have mercy on us, that he misses us, and that he wants us to come back to him. That's a true representation of who God is and how he feels about our sin. True, he doesn't like our sin. True, our sin is keeping us separated from him. But he's not delighting to punish us for our sin. He's delighting to welcome us home. Like Bernie Madoff, we often live in fear of having our sin exposed. We live in fear of dealing with the unknown consequences of the things that we've done or the things that we've left undone. Would people still love me if they knew who I really am? Could God love me even though I am so full of sin? Bernie's family did forsake him, and he did end up in prison, and his sin did have consequences. And sometimes the sins that we commit will have earthly consequences, things that we need to deal with. And those consequences can be deep and painful. I don't know if Bernie Madoff knows the Lord or not, but I do know that regardless of the depths of his sin, God still loves him, and God can forgive him, and God can forgive you, and God loves you more than you could ever know. Joel reminds us, though, that it doesn't have to be this way. All of this talk about the fear of the coming day of the Lord, he says it doesn't have to be that way at all. We don't have to live in fear of the coming judgment of God. And so he picks up in verse 12 saying, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him?" God doesn't want us to be showy with outward signs of repentance. What he cares about is our hearts. He cares about our hearts turning back towards him, confessing our sin, admitting the things that we've done, asking for his forgiveness, because he is a God who delights in mercy. This is what the season of Lent is all about. It's about repenting. It's about returning to the Lord. God doesn't want to get you. He wants to have mercy on you. And so today, Ash Wednesday, is a day of repentance, an opportunity for repentance. And in a few moments, we'll be reminded of our sinfulness and our mortality as we receive ashes on our foreheads, along with the words, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And after that, we will move into confession and a litany of penitence, where we will take an inventory of our sins, confessing our sins to the Lord. And finally, we'll receive a declaration of God's forgiveness. And this is where the joy begins. A friend of mine is fond of saying, "If your repentance doesn't bring you joy, you're doing it wrong. If your repentance doesn't bring you joy, you're doing it wrong." And so we can think, and I've been joking for the last 2 days about the drudgery of Lent, about the way that we're giving all this stuff up and that we should start, just give up everything that we're eating. We're just going to eat oatmeal with no salt and no sugar and no raisins for the rest of Lent. That'll be our every meal. That's really not what it's all about when it comes down to it. Fasting is a spiritual discipline, and it helps us grow closer to God in certain ways. But Lent isn't supposed to be a season of drudgery. It's supposed to be a season of joy, because our repentance brings us joy. When we unload our baggage, the baggage of our sin, the weight is lifted, and we bear it no more. So don't let your sins burden you any longer. Don't let your guilt build up until it's an unbearable load. Don't live in fear of the coming day of the Lord. In the lesson that we read from 2 Corinthians, St. Paul says this: "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In him we might become the righteousness of God. And we talked a moment ago about the ashes that I'm going to put on your forehead. And the ashes are a sign of our repentance. They're a sign of our mortality. But the shape that they take on our forehead is the shape of a cross, which is the shape of our redemption. And so, in Jesus, we have an exchange take place. Jesus is the one who has already paid the penalty for us. He has exchanged our sinfulness for his righteousness. He has taken on our sin so that we can take on his righteousness. And he is the one who makes all things new. And that includes each one of you. And that includes me. Jesus makes all things new. He takes what's old and refreshes it. He takes what's dirty and he cleans it. He takes what's broken and he fixes it. In our psalm, it says, "The Lord is full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and of great kindness." And then it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us." And that's exactly what he does each time we repent. It doesn't matter how many times you sin. It doesn't matter how many times you come back to him. Each and every time, he will offer you forgiveness. Each and every time, he will remove your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. And by the last time I tried to measure that, that's a pretty far distance. God is waiting to have mercy on you. So what are you waiting for? Let us joyfully cast our burdens on Jesus and return home to our Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season of Lent that's now upon us. We thank you for this opportunity to reflect on our sins and this opportunity to receive your mercy. Help us to enter into this season with joy. Help us to repent with joyful hearts. Help us to come home to you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.